Well, as Jerry prayed, my name is Seth McCormick. I have the honor of bringing the word today. I'm an ordained member of the ARP here in the Virginia Presbytery, and Monday through Friday I get to serve the blessing and the privilege of serving as a hospital chaplain at Curley and Roanoke Memorial Hospital. Husband to Caitlin and father of three kids, Noah, Bronwyn, and Ian, and Bronwyn's 4 and a half. She loves to read. We are reading lots of books these days, so you'll have to forgive me because I oftentimes think of life through children's books. And one of my favorite books recently to read with her is We're Going on a Bear Hunt. How many of you are familiar with this? All right. Good. This is not going to be lost on many of you. Well, for those of you who don't know, We're Going on a Bear Hunt is written by London author Michael Rosen. It's a charming story of a sibling group of four kids, probably high school to toddler age, and they want to go on this adventure. They want to find, for some reason, they want to find a bear. And so they start off this adventure with such confidence, such hope, such joy. Repeated throughout this book is the sing-songy refrain, "We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. What a beautiful day. We're not scared." And as the story progresses, if you know the story, as it progresses, they come to various obstacles and things like long wavy grass, a deep cold river, a thick oozy mud, a big dark forest, a swirling whirling snowstorm. And then they finally come to this narrow gloomy cave. And at each of these obstacles, and you see this more in the pictures, you can kind of get a sense of it just from the cover, but it's clear the siblings love each other. They support each other. The oldest one is carrying the youngest one. They're in the pictures, they're hugging each other. They're holding hands. They're clearly supportive of one another. And at each obstacle that they face, they repeat this same phrase, "We can't go over it. We can't go under it. Oh no, we've got to go through it." With all that our church has been through these last couple of weeks, I've found myself praying to the Lord and then thinking in children's book terms, "We can't go over this. We can't go under this. Oh no, we've got to go through it." We can't go over the grief, the sadness, the anger. We can't go under the shock, the pity, the numbness. We have to go through this. And praise the Lord, we go through it with Jesus as our good shepherd who walks with us and guides us on the way. And praise the Lord, we're surrounded by the saints, the hugs and prayers and care of the body of Christ here at Wellspring. So in the story, eventually, the sibling group, as I mentioned, they get to this narrow, gloomy cave, and they come face-to-face with the very thing that they said they wanted to find. They're going on a bear hunt, and they come to this bear, and it terrifies them. And they do what most normal people do. They run away. And as they run, they realize they have to go back through every obstacle that they've just mastered. They have to go back through the cave, back through the snowstorm, back through the forest. I had a counselor tell me years ago when I was going through the emotional pain of my own ex-wife's affair and adultery and separation and divorce, my counselor said, it took you years to walk into this forest with her. It's going to take you years to walk out. And that's how it is for the kids too. They have to come back through the mud, back through the river, back through the grass, and ultimately they get back to their house. And when they get to their house, they instinctively do what? Does anybody remember? Yeah. They go and hide under the covers of their, I'm assuming, their parents' bed. They go and hide. You know, today we might all be in different places, facing different emotional obstacles, considering what our church has gone through with our pastor's resignation and the fallout from his sin. But my hope is that we can read today and reflect on Psalm 16. And instead of retreating emotionally and spiritually under the covers like these kids, we can retreat to the Lord. We can find refuge in the Lord. We can come to him. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 16. This is a miktam of David. Miktam's probably just a musical or liturgical term. Psalm 16, I'll be reading from the ESV. Let's hear God's authoritative, inerrant, and infallible, trustworthy word. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. And in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do take refuge in you now, refuge in your word. Grateful that we can gather with the saints to worship you. We ask, we invite your Holy Spirit to be at work in us now. Open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, for you have the words of life, Jesus. We ask this all in your holy and precious name. Amen. So looking at Psalm 16, verses 1 through 2, we see the psalmist immediately is taking refuge in the Lord. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. This psalm seems to be written as a plea, as a prayer request. A request from God to preserve me, to deliver me. And while the psalm, as you read through it, while we don't know the specific events, the exact occasion for what inspired the writing of this psalm, it's easy to see how David could have written this psalm, knowing all the different things that he had gone through in his life, all the different challenges, all the different crises, the ways that he felt his life was in danger. We see in verse 10 how he mentions Sheol, or the pit, the grave, the destination for the wicked. But I think in the end, we don't necessarily need to know what the exact event was that inspired this psalm, because we know David had lots of them. What's important is what David did during those events. He found refuge in the Lord. He sought out God in prayer and preservation from crisis, from death, by praying this psalm. And so likewise, we can seek refuge in the Lord. As you're driving down I-81, seek refuge in the Lord from those trucks. We can pray before we head into a performance review. Kids, teachers, Ashley, I think you guys start school tomorrow. Pray before we head into the new school year. Seek refuge in the Lord. Whether it's a small event or a life-endangering event, we can find refuge in God by praying the Psalms. And David not only prays, but he prays to the covenant-keeping God, denoted by, if you're reading your Bible, Lord is in all caps. That's the covenant name for Yahweh, Israel's deliverer. But it's not just Israel's deliverer, it's David's personal deliverer. He has a relationship. You are my Lord, David says. This isn't some impersonal, unrelatable, faceless power in the universe. This is the personal God of the covenant, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God in which David has that personal relationship with. And so David says in verse 2, I have no good apart from you. Likewise, reading in the New Testament, Peter recognized in John 6, verse 68, that he and the disciples had no one else but Jesus Christ. After a tough teaching that caused many disciples to leave, Jesus then asks his followers, are you too going to leave me? Will you go away as well? But Peter responds, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, what we just sang about. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter is essentially saying, we have no good apart from you, just like David did. And so when we face trials, where are we seeking refuge? Do we seek refuge in Jesus and in his word? Or do we seek refuge in the endless scrolling of our phones and YouTube and Facebook? Do we seek refuge in the pleasure of food or alcohol? Do we escape like the children in the story and hide under the bed, under the covers? Or do we run to Jesus and seek refuge in him? Can we say like David, I have no good apart from you? Wellspring, we all seek refuge in someone or something. In this season of repentance, I want to encourage us to seek refuge in the Lord. And when the Lord is our refuge, we can go through anything. And so David not only sought refuge in the Lord in verses 1 and 2, but as we move on in the psalm in verses 3 and 4, we see the importance of the saints in David's life. Who are these saints in the land that David mentions in verse 3? Well, they're the fellow Israelites, those who worship the covenant-keeping God. They're not the syncretists who were also in Israel, who were worshiping God and also worshiping these other gods from the surrounding nations. No, these saints were the people that loved and feared the Lord. And so David shows us the contrasting population that he's wanting to avoid, the unfaithful Israelites who, as we read in verse 4, bring sorrows. The sorrows of those who run after another god. Those sorrows shall multiply. These are the idolaters who uttered strange prayers, uttered strange names, did weird things like poured blood sacrifices out to these false gods. But David's delight was not with these idolaters, with these syncretists. No, David's delight was with the saints, with the people who followed the Lord. And so can we say the same thing? Do we delight in the saints? Practically speaking, are we taking delight in the saints? Do we love our fellow Christians? The Apostle John said real clearly in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So Wellspring, are we living in the light? Are we loving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we fulfilling our membership vows by seeking the peace and prosperity and unity of the church? Who are we loving? Who are we hating? Again, the Apostle John said in 1 John 4, a couple chapters later, we love because he, God, first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So how are your relationships with the saints here at Wellspring? How could you encourage someone this week? As we face the bears in our lives, in our church, how can we come alongside the saints to support one another? When we have the Lord, when we have the saints, we can go through anything. So because David sought refuge in the Lord and in the saints, he can now say, if you look at verses 5 and 6, he can say that his contentment is in the Lord. He's content with where the lines have fallen for his life. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I love these two verses. They remind me of my mentor from seminary who seemed to always reference back to these verses. No matter what he was going through in life, in ministry, it always came back to God's sovereign provision in his life, how he sensed God was walking with him through those challenges. My mentor seemed to have the same spirit of contentment that the Apostle Paul had in Philippians. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. A few weeks ago at the hospital, I had a encouraging yet challenging conversation with a young person facing debilitating diseases. The young person's losing their eyesight in one eye. They're no longer able to drive. Their pain and discomfort is way beyond what someone in their late 20s should be facing, all because of this degenerative disease that they have. And yet they spoke with such trust and such faith in God and in his provisions. They kept their faith in him. They knew that God had a plan for their lives. They had seen him provide in the past. They knew that he was walking with them in the future. And I was so encouraged, even despite all the difficulties that this person was going through, was so encouraged by how they were fiercely holding on to the Lord in this season of trial, a season that's not going to end anytime soon and is not going to end in a pretty way. And yet they were keeping their faith. And so I read them this psalm, Psalm 16. And they loved verse 6. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. They could resonate with that. Despite all that they were going through, they could resonate that the lines had fallen for them in pleasant places. They knew, as the end of verse 6 says, that they would have a beautiful inheritance. This person was able to choose contentment. They were able to personalize their contentment like David did. They could look to God as my chosen portion. This person could say, you hold my cup, you hold my lot. This was a personal relationship that this person has with God, that David has with God. It's not some impersonal, faceless, out in the universe I hear all kinds of garbage at the hospital about, oh, universe. No, it's a personal God, Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we have a relationship with. And David has a relationship with the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord, Yahweh, is David's chosen portion. And so can we find that same contentment in the Lord during this church season? I loved the Heidelberg Catechism that Jerry read for us, question and answer 27 and 28. I love the promises. The almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. All things come to us by God's fatherly hand. And so in these difficult times at the church, we can't go over it. We can't go under it. We have to go through it. And as we do, can we cultivate contentment? Because when our contentment and when our refuge is in the Lord and when we have the surrounding support of the saints, then we can go through anything. And part of the reason we can go through anything is we have the confidence of the Lord who is with us, just as David does. Look at verses 7 and 8. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. The Lord gave David confidence by providing him this counsel, as we see in verse 7. And this counsel instructed him at night, instructed his heart at night. Today we have such a blessing that David didn't have back then. We have the entire Old and New Testament scriptures. According to the American Bible Society, there are over 900 completed English translations. 900. Just in my house alone, I think I counted 5 or 6. And then, you know, with our good old Bible apps on our phones, you've got endless options. Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and women of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We get such great counsel from the Lord and his word. Like David, the Lord gives us confidence and counsel through his word. But not only do we get counsel and confidence through the word, we get confidence and counsel through the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples it was to their benefit that Jesus goes so that the Holy Spirit could come. In John 16, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Paul reminds us in Romans 8, 26 and 27, the confidence that we have because of the Holy Spirit, the confidence that we can have in prayer. Paul wrote, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit gives us great confidence. And so in these difficult times at the church, we can't go over it. We can't go under it. We have to go through it. For the children in the story, they faced the bear. For us, as Aaron so rightly pointed out when he was introducing Psalm 13, there's the powers and the principalities. There's Satan himself. Peter commended his readers in 1 Peter 5. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. So what are we putting our confidence in today as we face the bears of life? I hope and pray it's the Holy Spirit and it's God's word, for they give us counsel. They give us confidence. And so when we have that confidence, when we have that contentment, when we've found refuge in the Lord, when we have the support of the saints around us, we can go through anything, even death. And that's what David's getting at in this final section of Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11. We see David having this complete, holistic joy and trust that the Lord is with him, even as he faces this ultimate enemy, even as he faces death. This isn't just an intellectual exercise for David. It's not an emotional high that he's on. David says, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. You will not abandon my soul. This is a holistic approach. David's whole person, the whole kit and caboodle, David has his trust in God, his faith that he will not be abandoned. David had confidence that whenever his death came, he would not be abandoned to Sheol or to the pit, to the grave, the eternal dwelling place of the wicked. And so this psalm helps us to cultivate joy, to cultivate joy and a hope of everlasting joy, because David trusted the covenant-keeping God. James Montgomery Boyce said this about David. He reasoned that if God had blessed him and kept him in this life, then God, who does not change, would undoubtedly keep David and bless him in the life to come. And as it turns out, both Peter and Paul also trusted that God does not change and that God would give an everlasting hope. And Peter and Paul knew this because of the resurrection of Christ. Both Peter and Paul use Psalm 16 in speeches and sermons that they gave in the book of Acts. In Peter's sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, those entire three verses. And then Peter goes on to say, brothers, about the patriarch David, he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. That's what Peter preached on Pentecost. In a similar speech, Paul also quotes Psalm 16. He quotes it in Acts 13, 35. For David fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But God raised him up and did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Jesus is, in the words of Psalm 16, David says, or let your Holy One see corruption. Jesus is the Holy One par excellence. Because of the cross, sin has been canceled. It's been entirely paid for by Jesus. Because of the resurrection, death has been defeated. And everlasting life will be given to all who believe in him and are united with Christ. And so Paul's words in Romans 10 bring great comfort, great confidence, great assurance. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scriptures say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And so we can repeat with confidence the words that we read earlier from the Heidelberg Catechism, question 28. We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing in creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will, they can neither be moved nor move. Like David today, we can have this same holistic joy and trust in faith and confidence in the Lord, even when we are facing death. That's why we can sing the song that we sang earlier, Christ our hope in life and death. Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ, he lives. Christ, he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. There we will rise to meet the Lord, then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. I started the sermon this morning talking about this little book, but I never explained how it ends. So if you don't know how it ends, spoiler alert, I'm about to ruin it for you. But as Nancy said, the siblings go back into their house and they hide in the bed under the covers, under the sheets. And they say, we're not going on a bear hunt again. We're not going on a bear hunt again. Once was enough. They decided that it was safer, more comfortable to lay low, to stay in their parents' bed, rather than go back outside and face the bear. But as we know, we don't have that luxury. We can't avoid the bears in our lives. Whether we like it or not, Monday is coming. We have to go back to the workaday world and the trials and the worries and the scary things that we face in our Monday through Sunday lives, in our relationships. We have to face those bears. We can't hide under the covers. So what must we do? Because we can't go over it and we can't go under it. We have to go through it. But we go through it taking refuge in the Lord and in his word. We seek refuge in the saints, in the body of Christ. And when we do, we'll find contentment and confidence in God. No matter what bear or sin we face, not even death, we can rest secure knowing Jesus is our good shepherd, who is walking with us. Jesus has made, as Psalm 16, verse 11 says, the path he has made known to us, Jesus has made known to us the path of life. And so we can rest secure, for in God's presence there is fullness of joy. We have the hope, friends, we have the assurance that an eternity with Christ in heaven will put us at God's right hand with pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your preserving work done for us by your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you are our refuge. You are our strong tower that we run to when we go through these hard times. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen our church, strengthen the saints, help us to walk together in this difficult season. May we encourage and love one another. And though we don't understand why things happen, you have chosen the boundary lines to fall where they have. And so help us to rest today in you and to choose contentment and to have confidence that you are at work for our good and your glory. May you continue to lead us, Father, on this path of life that leads us to our forever worship and resting place with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.